My great joy this morning to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words, knowing that in hearing them, you hear the very word of God. The Apostle Paul declared about the church in Thessalonica, he praised them because they heard the word, not as the word of man, but as the very words of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to see clearly in a single-minded way the glory of Christ. Help us to see that the glory of Christ directs us toward what matters for all eternity. And help us to have undivided loyalty to you, O Lord, our only Master. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you ruining your life with good things? Or are you ruining your life in the pursuit of good things? It is an important question, and it's one that we do not often ask. It's something we do not often consider. We tend to focus on avoiding bad things. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't murder, don't cuss, don't get drunk, don't do drugs. All of the sort of just say no type of stuff. But what about the good things? How do we manage the good things? How do we make sure that the good things are a means to honor and glorify God? Is it possible to want good things too much? Is it possible to want a good thing to the point that it becomes an ultimate thing? Is it possible to fix on a good thing as if your happiness depends upon it? Not only is it possible, but it's the battleground of our lives. As you've gathered here in this room today, perhaps there are some who stumbled in here after a night of drunkenness. Perhaps there are some who stumbled in here after a night of drugs. Perhaps you murdered somebody recently. And if that is true of you, the gospel is your only hope. You can be forgiven of your sins no matter what they are. through faith in Christ who died for sinners. But most who have gathered here do not fit into a category like that. Most have not been involved in that sort of thing. But the Bible has plenty to say to you as well. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with this very problem. When good things become ultimate things, and the only thing that we are pursuing, they become idols. And when we bow before an idol, our reward is in full from that idol. The whole of chapter 6, Jesus is instructing his followers how to navigate and manage the world in relation to good things. Matthew 6 starts out talking about those who want a good spiritual reputation. They want to practice righteousness, but it points out a particular way that they view that. They want to practice righteousness to be seen by men. Wanting a good spiritual reputation is a good thing. Practicing righteousness is a good thing. Doing it to be seen by men means that your reward is in full. He goes on to talk about three particular categories related to that. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it's in relation to giving. Giving is a good thing. But giving to be seen by men, giving for that reason, that being your ultimate, is a problem. He talks about praying in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Praying is absolutely a good thing. But when praying publicly is how you try to demonstrate your righteousness because you want the applause of men, you have turned it into an ultimate thing. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, he talks about fasting. Fasting is a good thing, but he warns again about fasting just simply to be seen by men and known as practicing righteousness. And if you do, your reward has come in full when they have applauded you, patted you on the back, or given you a compliment. You see, these are good things. Practicing righteousness, giving, praying, fasting, all good things. But when they become an end rather than the means to serve the ultimate, that is God, the glory of God in Christ Jesus, then God has become a means rather than an end. God becomes a means that we can vocalize our prayers to receive the applause of men, which is what we are seeking. Then God is a means to another end. And that's where the problem lies. We could use all kinds of examples. Some of you, particularly men, it's work. To be successful at work becomes an ultimate thing. And you start ordering your life in a way that it is really an idol. Some having well-behaved children. Children are a good thing. Serving, gaining a reputation as a good parent with well-behaved children is not. Some do this with education. We could list all kinds of good things. In the section after the section we're considering this morning, in Matthew 6, 25 through the end of the chapter, he talks about not worrying. How do you not worry? And guess what he mentions? He mentions drink, food, and clothes. All good things. All things everybody should rightly have and rightly want. Things that we provide should provide for those who do not have them. And yet the problem is, with worry, is seeking those things as ultimate. And he warns, you heard it sung this morning, seek first the kingdom of God. In our section, Matthew 6, 19 through 24, he deals with another good thing. We could label it stuff. It uses the word treasure. It uses the word money. But we tend to think about those things only in terms of currency. But the term is broader. It's more the idea of wealth in general. Not wealth in being wealthy, being rich, but the things that you have, the stuff that you have, is your accumulated wealth, no matter how big or how small. That includes your bank account. That includes your house. That includes your car. That includes your appliances. That includes your toys. That includes your stuff. Everybody has to have stuff. Everybody should want to have stuff. Wealth, treasure, possessions, money. But Jesus calls us to a single-mindedness in living to where our stuff does not get out of place. And he warns us that the only way we can truly enjoy the stuff is by seeking first the kingdom, by a single-minded focus on Jesus. But when we do, the stuff becomes a means to witness to Christ, which is the end for which we are created. You do realize that how you interact with your stuff, your wealth, your possessions is testifying something about your commitments. It is a witness, and it's either a good or bad one. Jesus talks about competing realities in this section, and the first thing he talks about is two treasures in verses 19 through 21. Look with me beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. I've already said treasures here is more the idea of a general term of wealth that includes not only your money but your possessions. But also note here that in the Greek it's a play on words. The word lay up is actually the word treasure. Do not treasure your treasures on earth. The play on words shows us what he's going at here. And it says, do not lay up, or it could be translated, stop. Stop treasuring for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he says, why? Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Moth destroy. This refers to our treasures in terms of our wealth, of our clothes, rust, our possessions. It's actually a word that carries the idea of corrosion, eating away. The idea is that an item sitting there and rats or worms or animals have feasted on it. It's rusting, it's corroding, it's rotting away. Do not treasure for yourselves stuff that moths can eat. And stuff that can be corroded, rust away, destroyed. And the other stuff, and where thieves break in and steal. What can be stolen by thieves? Do not do that. Stop treasuring up for yourself treasures on earth. Now note, he's not saying, do not have treasures on earth. Not saying that at all. In fact, you've got to have treasures on earth to interact with them appropriately to witness to Christ. So he's not saying do not have treasures on earth. Do not have stuff on earth. But he is saying do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. Look at verse 20. But, here's the contrast, but lay up our treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Treasure up for yourselves treasure that no thief can steal. Treasure up for yourselves treasure that no moth can eat away at. Treasure up for yourself treasures that will not rust and corrode. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying that we are to live on earth treasuring up for ourselves treasures in heaven, meaning we are to live here and now for things of eternal significance, for the eternal gospel, for the eternal Lord, for the King of Kings. And so what we treasure up is the stuff that cannot be stolen away. And the stuff that will still be around a gabillion years into eternity. Do you see the difference? Now, note that he's calling us to live like this on earth. So how we interact with our stuff, our possessions, our wealth, says something about where our commitments are. Are our commitments ultimately bound by earth? Are they temporal? Or are we living in the temporal and interacting with the temporal for things of eternal significance? Do you see that? This is not some escapism from the world. This is not, well, if you're a Christian, food doesn't matter to you, and homes don't matter to you, and possessions don't matter to you. No, it's not that at all. They matter fundamentally because they are tools and means for us to show we do not ultimately treasure them. They're temporary. They are tools. They are for a greater end, that we can utilize them and leverage them to make much of what we do treasure now and forever. When you reckon the world by the temporal, your chief end almost always begins to be living without risk. How do I take this temporal stuff and use it to mitigate risk in my life? Well, I can't be too generous because I have to protect myself. Well, I don't want to allow anybody else to use it. It may get messed up, and this is what's bringing my safety to my life. This is how I'm making my life as risk-free as I can possibly make it. Because when you are living for temporal stuff, then you realize you're living for what you have. And therefore, you are always fearing that you don't quite have enough. The word for this is materialism. It's a religion. Did you know that? It's a religion. Materialism is living for possessions, money, stuff, as though it can bring happiness and contentment, and as though it can keep you safe. That's a religious commitment. It is a false religion that is at odds with Christianity. I wonder if you've been tempted by it. You see, materialism inherently breeds a culture of injustice. Because since there is not something beyond you that you live for what you have, you're willing to take from others and to be stingy with what you have because you have to take care of you. Materialism inherently leads to worry. You know, I've never met anybody who felt like they had enough money, no matter how much they have. I've never met anybody who, no matter the possessions they had, didn't think that they needed more. Didn't think if they had a little bit more, they would be a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more happy, a little bit more at peace. You see, materialism is a religious treadmill where the carrot is always out there, but you never quite reach it. Treasure on earth is good, but treasure in heaven is ultimate. You can live in relation to your treasure on earth that shows that your treasure is in heaven. Or you can live treasuring your treasure on earth, which shows that your treasure is not in heaven. Look at the way verse 21 summarizes this principle. It's powerful. For where your treasure is, by the way, the your here is singular. You are to hear this personally, individually. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Heart is not simply a word used here for emotions, but it's a word used for what governs you. The heart includes mind, will, emotions, affections. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. When your treasure is on treasures of earth, then your heart is there. When your treasure is in heaven, you're liberated to enjoy treasures on earth. Some people serve money, some possessions, some jobs, some child-rearing, some houses, some neighborhoods, some right social standing. There's something that they treasure that they're pursuing as an ultimate, and often trying to co-opt God in the pursuit of that treasure. And what it does when you do that, it doesn't allow you to enjoy the things that God entrusts you with. And it often leads you into doing bad things in the pursuit of good things. Talked to a student one time. A student came from another part of the world. It was a part of the world where education is valued as preeminent, of most important, and his family was the leading advocates of that. So he had been taught all his life that education is what mattered, that he had to come to America and he had to prove himself in the academic world, and if he failed academically, he would fail in his life. The reason I had to have a conversation with that student is he was cheating on an exam. You know why he was cheating? Because education was ultimate. If education is ultimate, then you order your life to serve what is ultimate. Then it doesn't matter how you get the grade and the education. What matters is the grade, because it's a master. We do that with all kinds of things in our life. When the ultimate is the glory of God in Christ, then we invest our lives in things that have eternal significance, and it's the only way that we can enjoy the everything else in this life. You see, treasuring treasures on earth functions like the drug addict, except for good things. The drug addict who has to have another dose of the drug is willing to do whatever it takes to get to that moment of ecstasy. What matters is that. Some of us, what matters is people think we've got good, well-behaved kids. What matters is people think we are successful at work. What matters is we have this amount of money, we live in this house, our kids go to this college. And he gives us a powerful warning about the difference between treasure in heaven and treasure on earth. But I want you to see the next thing in verses 22 and 23. He also talks about two visions. This is a way he's illustrating what he's saying. It's a little hard to get our handle on because it uses some sort of idiomatic expressions. Look with me at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. There's a sense in which we understand this. If your eye's working properly, your eye takes in what allows you to see. And so what you see when a room is lit, you see in light of the light, so you know where you're going. But the particular word here is, so if your eye is healthy, means if your eye is sound, it actually is a word that means single. Single-eyed focus. Now, it's not a cyclops here, but it's talking about your eyes being focused in a particular direction and functioning as a lamp that illuminates a particular way. If your eye is single, it is undivided. It's also a word that sometimes is translated in relation to generosity and sincerity. Interesting. An undivided commitment that births sincerity and generosity. If the eye works properly, it is like a lamp that illuminates your way and opens up opportunities for you to be generous and sincere. You see, the point is a single-eyed devotion. You see rightly because the things in front of you are flooded with light. Therefore, you do not stumble. And you see treasures in light of the light. And so even as you see the treasures of earth, you do not fail to see them in light of the treasures of heaven. When you see the treasures of earth in light of the treasures of heaven, and you live for the treasures of heaven, you are generous and sincere with the treasures of earth. The picture here is of total devotion to seek first the kingdom of God. The eye is pictured as what brings light and clarity to the things that you see and keeps your focus on what matters most. The contrast to a single eye is in verse 23. It's an evil eye. Look at verse 23. But if your eye is bad, the word's most often translated evil. So a single eye and an evil eye. The evil eye, notice your whole body will be full of darkness. It does not work properly. It is not sound. It does not function as a lamp. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, this is the opposite. This is not being able to see properly. The darkness is clouding what you see. Your eye is unhealthy. It is corrupted. So you look at treasures on earth as though they are ultimate because you can't see them in light of the ultimate. It is an unsound perspective. It creates darkness. You cannot see things for what they really are. Because it's dark, when you see something, you can't see beyond it. And so when you figure out it does not satisfy, you stumble to the next thing, falling over, looking for what will be ultimate. You're never quite sure if you've got it. That is the materialism he's been talking about. You're never quite sure if you have enough. And when you live like that, it affects the way you interact with your possessions. A single-eyed focus on the glory of God in Christ, treasure in heaven, liberates you to be generous on earth. An evil eye. An eye that is bad, that is darkened, that can only focus and fixate on the immediate treasures on earth, produces a miserly stinginess on earth. That's the contrast that he's making here. Now, do you see? The issue is not whether or not we have treasures on earth. The issue is how we interact with them. So if you have a single-eyed devotion for treasures in heaven, the glory of God in Christ, then you see the treasures on earth and you're like, how can I use this? How can this honor God? You're liberated to enjoy it. Praise you, Lord. I'm thankful for this. But if you can't see the glory of God in Christ, if you're darkened and you just fixate on the treasure, you're worried that somebody might take it from you. You're worried that you don't have quite enough of it. You see, the call is for us to be a witness. For us to witness to the kingship of Christ. For us to witness that there's nothing more important to us than the gospel of Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is to be where our feet are for Jesus in relation to our stuff. But he has one more way of explaining it, and it's in verse 24. He also talks about two masters. Now understand here, there is a clear progression of image and thought here in this section. Okay? You've got what treasure you're focused on. Do you have a single-eyed focus? Are you going from thing to thing hoping that it does it? And if you're going from thing to thing hoping that a temporal treasure brings you what you need, then that treasure is your master. And if your master is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of these treasures are tools to honor and glorify him. Two masters. Look with me at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. That translation is not quite strong enough because it's not talking about just simply casual service. You might have two jobs and you go work one job over here and then you go work this job and you put in a good day's pay in both places. The serve here is an image for a slave. No one can be a slave of two masters. There's ultimately somebody whom you have to look to as the final authority. No one can be a slave of two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. That's a comparative issue there. One is the one he will ultimately listen to and answer, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's actually in Aramaic terms. Some of the translations translate it mammon. And mammon is wealth accumulated and personified. The idea here is you are either bowing before the true and living God, or you're bowing before whatever you place as ultimate, which for some people, security, happiness, contentment is found in the right possessions. So you are bowing before wealth as a god. It is personified. You cannot bow before wealth and God. It's either Jesus as king or it's mammon. Money, possessions, stuff. You see, it's either God as king and master, or it's mammon as king and master. It's a call that we must not be possessed by our possessions. We must not be controlled in our pursuit of good things, including good treasures on earth. Now, it's certainly not saying that a Christian can't get wealth. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Translated in the Greek, it's honor the Lord with your mammon, with your treasures. Honor the Lord with it. How do you honor the Lord with it? Your ultimate is the Lord. It's not that. That's a tool. It's only for a time. You don't bow before it. You don't trust in it. You don't order your life for it. You order your life for the Lord. It's an instrument to honor and glorify him. The treasures, the wealth, the money are good things. But when you honor the Lord first, then you profane wealth by being generous. Money, treasure, wealth, possessions are all good things and really bad masters. And you could fill in the blank with all kinds of other things. Education is a good thing and a really bad master. Having obedient children is a good thing and a really bad master. Finding a spouse is a good thing and a really bad master. There's only one master. And that master, who is the Lord, is self-sacrificial servant on behalf of his people. The only true king and the king who gives his life for his people. See, the call is for us to be single-minded. Single-minded in fixating our lives on our Lord and Master, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the things of his kingdom. And then we are liberated to enjoy the stuff rather than serve the stuff. Pastor in London, England, of another generation, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, was preaching this text, and he told a story and it was from a pastor friend of his, and he said it was a true story. He said that there was a man who had a farm, and he came in really excitedly one day because the cow had two calves, which was going to help the family immensely. And he came into his family and his wife, and he says, "I've got great news. Two calves have been born, and they look wonderful. One is white and one is red. And I'm so thankful to God, I think we need to dedicate one of the calves to the Lord, in the sense of when we sell that calf one day, we'll give all the money to the work of the gospel in the church." His wife said, "That's great. Which one?" He said, "Oh, don't worry about that. We'll decide that later." A couple months later, he walks in the house with a somber look on his face. He says, "Honey, I've got bad news. The Lord's calf is dead." She said, "I didn't think you decided." He said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's the Lord's calf who died." It's always the Lord's calf who dies, isn't it? Some of you do your bank account like that. "Man, I'm really going to give to the Lord if I have enough money to do it." If you do that, you will not have enough money to do it. You know what it means to say Jesus is Lord with your bank account? You say, "I am giving this much amount of money to the Lord." Period. Because it's all the Lord's money. So I'm committing this as a discipline in my life to say, "I do not have two masters, I have one. And we'll figure out how to live on the rest." It's always the Lord's calf who dies. Do you notice that Jesus will not let us live in a fantasy world? We want to separate our Christianity from the material, physical, daily. We want to create our Christianity to be just sort of a spiritual thing that sort of gets us to heaven one day, but it really doesn't have anything to do with temporal, earthly stuff. Jesus says quite the contrary. In chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving. Jesus talks about eating. He talks about clothes. He talks about praying. He talks about fasting. He talks about all of these things. He talks about treasure. He talks about money. He talks about possessions. And all of that is how we interact with that to declare our true commitment. He doesn't allow us to live in a fantasy world. He ties our spirituality to the real world. You don't need to be somewhere else to serve Jesus. God has providentially placed you where your feet are, with your big bank account or small bank account, with your large house or with your tiny apartment, with your stuff. You don't need more stuff to serve Him. You just need to declare Jesus is Lord by the way you live with your stuff. He doesn't allow us to put it off into some fantasy world. He says, "Who is your master? What is your vision of ultimate beauty? What do you treasure? How do you live in relation to your stuff? Yes, even the good stuff. What do you see when you see the good stuff? What do you understand how you're supposed to look at your currency and your bank account? I wonder, are you ruining your life with good things?" Oh, make no mistake, the stuff we're talking about is good things. But it is a really bad master. And when good things become ultimate things, they become idols, not tools to honor and glorify God and witness to His Lordship and His gospel, but rather rivals, competitors. And don't you dare think that you can co-opt Jesus to serve a different master. Let's pray.